Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Mark that in your Bible. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you receive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your fingers here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It tells the entire resurrection story in a nutshell. If you really have followed the reading carefully, there's not much to add to that incredible account. It is the second last chapter in the Gospel of John, because John is the only disciple who was allowed by Jesus to continuously ongoing all the way up to the book of Revelation. All the other three Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, you will find the same resurrection story in the last chapter of their Gospels for a very specific purpose. Because there is really nothing to add to what Jesus has done once he rose from the dead. How many of you would have to say amen to that? This is very important for you and me, because in the Christian community, we have huge problems believing that. When we become a born-again believer by accepting what Jesus has given himself as a gift, and we have that gift, the last chapter of our salvation is written. It's done. How much can you and I add to that work? Nothing. Not by accident is that written the way it is in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in this book known as the Scriptures, the Holy Bible, there is nothing in there by accident. Everything is interwoven in such a way that even an unbeliever, an atheist, will have to acknowledge there is nobody in the world who can put things together that way except there is a God. What a week it has been for the disciples. I want to bring you back to that week and then look at the resurrection and what incredible emotional journeys these people had to go through. Here they were for 3.5 years following Jesus. From day one, once they came, they recognized this must be the Messiah. This must be the promised one. He's going to establish the kingdom of David. He's going to do what God foretold to all the prophets. He is the one. They followed him and he confirmed everything what the old prophet said. And then came the last week. And everything went in a different direction. Everything. Put yourselves into those shoes. The emotion, the excitement, the expectations, as high as they can ever be. This is it. This is why we followed him. This is going to make the whole history of the Jewish nation. And then when he's being presented as the king, the people even recognizing it and shouting it, only to find out when they don't get what they want, the people were willing to crucify him. All these things the people not have seen or heard, they actually experienced it as they followed Jesus. There are many different people mentioned specifically by name in the Bible that were highlighted for a specific purpose for you and me. Because the Apostle Paul later on writes that everything that has been written into the book was written for our learnings, for a purpose. And I wonder, why are these names written in the Bible? Well, we're going to look at a few this morning. The first batch of people I want to look at it is found in chapter 19, actually, in the Gospel of John. And we're going to pick up in verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He's still hanging on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Remember, he said earlier, "No one can take my life. I am willingly lay it down for you." So he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. I explained that in a few minutes. The Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. John is talking about himself. He said, "I have been there. I've watched these things happening. My testimony is true. I didn't hear it from somebody else. I've seen it there. I'm a true witness." And he said, "The reason why I'm telling you that is not that you know facts." What does he say? "That you may believe. I've been there." In other words, the whole thing about the resurrection is that you might believe. "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken." How does the psalmist know that 1,000 years before Jesus comes to this earth? How does the Roman soldier know that he shouldn't break the legs of Jesus? You tell me. This is God's intervention, supernaturally. And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." The soldier had to spear his side because Zechariah, 700 years before, prophesied that this will happen. 700 years. Do you know how long that is? We think America is old. We have no history compared to this. 700 years before, they to the minute detail wrote down the important things which are written down for you and me so that we might believe. What are the odds that these things are going to come through? There are no numbers to crunch. Sorry. But listen, we're focusing on two men after this. Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Secret disciples. You and I would say, if you don't have the guts to speak up and be in public and confess that Jesus is your Lord, you cannot possibly be a disciple. And I could look at you and say, I don't think you know the scriptures. Joseph of Arimathea was a Pharisee who was appointed and elected by the Jewish people to be a part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish Senate. That would be our senators in Washington, D.C. They made the rules and they had the power to rule the nation. There was one in there, in the Sanhedrin Council, the same council who condemned Jesus to death. Believe me, Joseph of Arimathea did not give him the vote. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. There was another Sanhedrin, also a Pharisee, by the name of Nicodemus. 3 years earlier, he came to Jesus by night and said, "There is no way that anyone can do what you do unless you are sent by God." And remember the big discussion they had? Jesus just said, "Okay, I get you. I don't need your credentials. I don't need your small talk and big talk. All I need to tell you is you must be born again." What is the big discussion today among the evangelical churches? There's no such thing that you must be born again. You have been baptized in a little tank, sprinkled, you're a Christian. Baloney. Jesus said you must be born again. That same Nicodemus is now showing up again. There's another guy, by the way, who also sits on that council, who was the teacher of the apostle Paul. What was his name? Gamaliel. There were three of those. We don't know if Gamaliel was already a believer at that time, but we know that he stood up when they wanted to, in the book of Acts, when they wanted to get the disciples in jail. He said, "You better be careful what you're doing, because if you fight them, you might fight God." Could be that Gamaliel was also touched by the Holy Spirit. So these are secret disciples. They didn't have a shirt on. "I'm a disciple of Jesus." They didn't tell anybody. But in their heart, they believed. And listen carefully to me. What does it take for you to be a born-again believer? You got to believe in your heart. I don't like secret disciples, but that's me. Somehow Jesus likes them. I just say, you know, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, go and tell the whole world. But what I want to bring out is how quickly we can become religious, saying there's no way that that person can be born again because he never speaks up. These guys didn't speak up much either, but they were disciples. And when the day came, and when the important appointment of God was set, these guys stood up and did what God wanted him to do. The Jewish people, they knew exactly what by the law had to be done. So many details are written in this 19th chapter about the hour when Jesus was nailed to the cross. For those of you who may don't know, a Jewish day starts in the evening at 6 p.m., not at midnight like ours. If you want to go and look at the creation you find in the book of Genesis, it starts with the evening and then with the day, not the other way around. So the first day is 6 p.m. Then we keep on going. Jesus was crucified 9 a.m. in the morning. When did he die? 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Exactly 3 p.m. Just as prophesied. He said, "How in the world do you get all this? I can't read that in here. I don't know if that's true." How many of you still remember in Exodus chapter 12? When God speaks to Moses and says, "Moses, you have been able to perform miracles before Pharaoh, the emperor, the ruler of the world at that time. You have been able to tell him who God is. He doesn't believe a single word. You have done all these things. Now the day has come. Now, I want you to go and tell the Jewish people to do something which they have never done and they don't understand." Go with me quickly to Exodus 12. If you don't know where that is in the Bible, that's okay. It's the second book in the Bible. "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he says, This month, out of the blue, God just shows up and said, this month shall be your beginning of months. In other words, God just changed the calendar, didn't he? But how many of you know God has the right to change the calendar? He says, okay, this month is going to be, we start all over, guys. Wherever you are, this month, it shall be the first month of the year. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Listen, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. We can stop right there. First month, Jewish people call that the month of Nisan. Which day did they have to slaughter the lamb? Okay, which day did they have to choose the lamb? 10th. How many days are between? Okay, what are we having now? 4 days. Listen carefully. Jesus, we learned last week, was at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus having a meal. Remember that? Mary anointed Jesus' feet. We already learned what a true servant is all about. After that, Jesus goes to the temple. He went on the 10th of Nisan to the temple and showed himself as the perfect lamb, sinless. And he was there every day. When the Jewish people had to take that lamb, they had to take it home. What most people don't understand, but you can read it obviously in the Jewish literature. The high priest of the days when Jesus was living on this earth went on the 10th of Nisan to get a perfect lamb. They were parading that lamb to the city up to the mountain where the temple was and then tied that lamb for 4 days to the horns of the altar. So that every Jewish person who wanted to could go and inspect the lamb if that lamb was really without blemish. On the 14th of Nisan, they took that lamb and slaughtered it. The same day, Jesus was hanging on the cross. These Jewish people, these two secret guys, they were a part of all this. They knew exactly what was going on. As a Jewish person, they could not allow themselves to miss that ceremony. At the same time, they led Jesus to the slaughter. It says on the evening of the Passover, or after the Passover, God told the Hebrew people to exit Egypt. You obviously all know they were in a hurry, were they not? They could not even have any leaven in the bread. Remember that? Just take it and run. Go. You and I obviously know in the Bible, leaven stands for sin. There couldn't be no sin anywhere. God then told them that in the future, they were to commemorate this feast by getting all yeast out of the house for 7 days. How many of you know how yeast works? So the woman of the house goes and every imaginable cranny, she's looking for yeast and get yeast out of the house. How many of you know yeast can be airborne? You guys went to school, correct? So you know that. So how well are you fulfilling the task to get everything of yeast out of the house? It's impossible. You try as hard as you do, 7 days you clean and you still can't do it. The purpose is very clear. We want to get rid of sin as bad as we can, but eventually we can't do it. There is always a residue left. It takes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No religion can take your leaven out of you except Jesus Christ. That's why he went to the cross. That's why you have that symbolism. Everything in the Old Testament is a picture, Paul said, a symbolic picture of what God is doing in you and me. It's pointing towards something. Why did Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea show up and ask him Pilate? They obviously had access to Pilate as members of the Senate. They could directly talk to Pilate. So they went into Pilate. They were in a hurry. Jesus died at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Then the soldiers were committed to go and make sure that they take him down because the Sabbath was at hand. There were two Sabbaths, a high Sabbath whenever the Sabbath fell, and that was obviously the Passover, plus the regular Sabbath, which was beginning on Friday night, 6 p.m., till Saturday night, 6 p.m. That was the regular Sabbath that just came every week. So they said, we can't have anybody hanging up there because that's an abomination for the Jewish nation. Well, if you were crucified on a Monday, as an example, the Jews didn't care. As a matter of fact, the Romans let you hang on the cross for up to 4 days, so it scared the daylight out of the people when they walked by because they saw the big vultures and the birds coming and picking on the meat. And obviously nobody wanted to be next. This time they crucified Jesus and he was hanging on the cross, and they said, he's got to get down. These three need to get down. So the soldiers come, break the legs, then they come to Jesus, and it was somewhere between 3 and probably 5 o'clock. The way I say that is because he had to be buried before 6 p.m. in the tomb, because 6 p.m. the new day starts. So here comes Joseph of Arimathea, here comes Nicodemus. They hurry, they take the body down. And they put him in a tomb. Just happened to be that Joseph of Arimathea owned that tomb. Just happened to be. And just happened to be that he had that made for himself. It was an empty tomb. Nobody ever laid in there. They take Jesus and put him in there. Secretly. Nobody watches it. Because they wanted to give him a proper burial. By the way, when they say they brought spices and linen strips, this is not mummifying Jesus. In the Jewish custom, what they did is they took these linen strips, they dipped it in the spices, and then wrapped it around it very loosely in such a way that the stench after 3-4 days is not killing everybody around them. So it was not to preserve the body, but to kill the stench. So here they take Jesus and put him in the tomb. How many of you would have loved to be Joseph of Arimathea, who once died anyway, and the only one who has the capacity and the privilege to lay in the same tomb where Jesus, the Son of God, once laid? Wow. These two guys did exactly what the prophets foretold. Jesus will be laid in a borrowed tomb. He only borrowed it for 3 days. In a borrowed tomb. Normally they would let the corpse hang. Not this time. What happened to the other two? I can tell it's pretty simple. If nobody claimed their bodies, no family, because they were embarrassed that these guys got crucified, if nobody claimed it, they were thrown into the garbage heap of Jerusalem, which Jesus used as an illustration of hell because the fire never went out. And we know that in the Aramaic as Gehenna. Remember that? So they just took these bodies and put them on the garbage heap. God the Father would never, ever have allowed his son to be on the garbage heap. Never. Because this is why it is so important that Jesus said these words. When he was still hanging on the cross, just before he gave up his spirit, he said, "It is finished. There is no more price to be paid." And from now on, the Father took care that his son would not go to anything that would undignify who he is. The exaltation process began. You say, well, that's not that important. Yes, it's very important. It's very important. I can tell you why. What do you think God will do with you and my body? It's very important to him. Listen, you and I are created by God for a purpose. And when it is finished, God will make sure that the exaltation process begins. Remember, he's the firstborn of many brethren. These two secret disciples, they did exactly what was foretold. They did not even recognize it. John said, when they ran to the tomb and they saw the tomb empty, they did not understand the scriptures yet that he must rise. Verse 9, they did not recognize that. How many times did Jesus tell them that he will have to rise? They heard it. But how many of you have ever heard some things from the Bible and you never really believed it? I mean, it went in here. And you nodded. You said, yeah, it's fine. I got it. I know exactly what you mean. But we don't get it until it hits us. And then we go, oh, that's what that means. This is why I can't explain to you what it means to be born again. I can invite you to believe, and when God gets a hold of you, then you say, oh, that's what that meant. He starts changing me from the inside out rather than me trying to work out from the outside in. That's what that means. It needs to be an experience. So if we go quickly to the next few verses, verses 11, and we follow Mary Magdalene, we see a weeping disciple. How many of you would have wept too? If you lose a loved one, you have grief, you weep. But she wasn't weeping that Jesus was actually crucified. She was weeping that she couldn't find him dead. We used to wear a shirt. And it said on the back, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now we could write underneath, just come and look for him at Victory. Mary was at the tomb, the Bible says. She stood outside weeping, and she looked into the tomb, and obviously she saw nothing except two angels appear. Now let me explain something to you. You say, well, there are four accounts in four different Gospels. In one Gospel it says one angel was there. Next time you see two angels. Are these guys hallucinating or what's going on? No. My friend, I can tell you very simple. There could be 500 angels in this room right now. How many do you see? I get scared if you say five. How many of you know? They are invisible to the naked eye unless God opens your eyes and you can see it. So one person God allows to see one angel. Another person can see two angels. In this particular case, there were two angels, Mary saw. Why it's two? Well, she needed to see that one of them was on the bottom where Jesus' feet were, and the other one was at the top where his head was laying. And so she sees these two angels. And the Bible says that they ask her a question. Woman, why are you weeping? And she gives them the answer. Because they have taken away my Lord. And I do not know where they have laid him. She's making an accusation. Jesus disappeared, but she said they stole him. Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know it was Jesus. You say, well, he probably had one of those prayer shawl over his head, so you couldn't recognize him. Listen, the resurrected Christ could not be known by anyone unless the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. He didn't look the same way like he looked before. Neither do you. Aren't you glad? When you get the resurrected body, you're going to look much better than you do today. Much better. It's unbelievable. They did not recognize Jesus unless the Holy Spirit opened eyes. This is why these guys were walking on the road to Emmaus. These two guys, the same day, by the way. It was a very active day, the first day. He rose from the dead. He met Mary. He went to the disciples in the evening. In the meantime, he went and visited these two guys on the road to Emmaus, talked with them, opened their eyes. Then they recognized him. Then they went back, ran back to Jerusalem, told them, we saw Jesus. Okay, big deal. And as they were talking, Jesus walks up in their room. She did not recognize him. She never recognized Jesus by his look. Listen carefully. How did Mary recognize that it was Jesus? Thank you. His voice. What did Jesus say? Mary. He called her by name. He called her by name. What did Jesus say in the same gospel, in Gospel chapter 10? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. What did he say symbolically? I am the door, correct? Into everlasting life. He said, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. He proved it right there. After the resurrection, the first thing he did, he called Mary by name. And Mary said, bingo. No, she's not, was not Catholic, sorry. She said, Lord, unbelievable. She recognized him by the voice. How do you and I think how we're going to recognize the Lord Jesus? When he calls my name. It's an old song, it's a Southern Gospel song. It says, his voice makes the difference. How many of you know that song? His voice makes the difference when he speaks. Yeah, his voice makes the difference. How many of you know Jesus still speaks? He still speaks. And when he speaks, you know, absolutely certain. This is scripture verse in here in verse 17, which I have studied that scripture verse over and over. I read about every commentary available to find out the wise guy who figured out what that means. Nobody gives me a satisfactory answer. When Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Circle that, my brethren. I like to look at that rather than the clinging. The clinging aspect, I believe, has to do with the title I gave before my sermon. Mary wanted to have a private audience with Peter. She was hanging on for dear life, wasn't she? And Jesus just says, don't hang on to me. I have some work to do. By the way, I'm going to be 40 more days around here. So you have time. You have time. I think the clinch is not don't cling. The clinch is go and tell my brethren. Listen, nowhere do you find in any of the Gospels Jesus calling his followers brethren until that day. They were his disciples, they were his friends eventually, but not brethren. Brethren means brother. Jesus literally tells Mary, go and tell my family, that I am alive. Go tell them. Question. How dare can Jesus call Peter, his brother, who just denied him 3 times? Miserably failed. Jesus knew that Thomas will not believe. But he called him a brother. Does that give you a little hope? Yeah. It's not what we think, it's what Jesus thinks. He said, go tell my brethren, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. He said, we are in this together. I am a part of the family of God. You are a part of the family of God. And I want you to go and tell them. Because I know how fearful they are. And they're running away from me. And they go. In other words, who was the first evangelist? He goes, sure, it was a woman. Ouch, that hurts. It was a woman. God sent a woman as the first evangelist to go and tell the people that he rose from the dead. I think he's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? It's good. It's just good. Let's look what we find afterwards. Another bunch of people. These guys are the fearful disciples. They're scared to death. The same day, the first day of the week, the same day Jesus rose from the dead, this all happened. And they were scared to death. They heard all this news. If you go to Luke chapter 24, I want to go quickly to the Gospel of Luke with you and read that in Luke because this is awesome. I already told you that we are going to find the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And when Jesus was done and they finally got the eyes open and he's teaching them, listen in verse 25 what Jesus tells his two disciples. They just come from Jerusalem wanting to go home to Emmaus, and Jesus joins them on the walk and he says, "Oh, foolish ones." How many of you say that's a mild rebuke? "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in a few things I told you." Is this what he says? "Of all things the prophets have told you." Listen, my friend, it is so difficult for me as a pastor to have you guys sitting here and only believing half of what we open up in the Bible. It is difficult. For me as a pastor, the most frustrating thing is when you don't believe what the Bible says. You know, "Oh yeah, pastor, just had one of his days. Yeah, it's okay, you know. Listen, I hope he's getting over that. He had one of his spills." And then you walk out and you go in the world, it's so frustrating for me. Because we have to believe all things that the prophet said. All things. Not a half thing. All. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Listen, my friend, you have two choices. You have the choice today to believe everything the Bible says or to believe all the lies the world is telling you. These are the two choices you have. You either believe all what the Bible says or you believe the lies of the devil. There is nothing between. My challenge to you this morning is take the word of God. I was telling this morning somebody, most of you don't know that, but until 1958, that's exactly almost, not quite yet, it's 58 years ago, it was mandatory reading in every public school in the United States of America to read Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress and interpreting it, which is the best book on spiritual warfare next to the Bible. Mandatory. We have come a long way. No wonder we have all these people, they're graduating from everywhere, they don't believe a single thing. Well, the Bible is a myth. I'll tell you what, the professor who told you that is a myth. There is nothing ever better recorded and proven than the Word of God. Everything in the Word of God is 100% accurate, and anyone who speaks against it is not speaking for God. I don't care what the title is. That's what this resurrection is all about. Why do we go for that cheap garbage? "I think I have life." My friend, the Bible says you are as dead as your toenail. It doesn't use the toenail, but it's a good analogy. You are really dead without Christ. You are. You have no life. This is why in America, 80% of all pharmaceuticals produced in the entire world are swallowed by Americans. Does that tell you something? We are very unhappy people because we're fighting God on every end. These guys did not believe. They just couldn't believe it because it was too good to be true. Jesus rebuked them. If you go back to the Gospel of John chapter 20, you find out in verses 19 to 22, the same day, the same evening when being the first day of the week when the doors were shut. How many of you know? You want to hide, you know. You really want to hide. Because the disciples were afraid of the Romans and all the other ones. And he said, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. How many of you know? They didn't believe. They said, "We need to have proof." So he showed them. And then Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." How did the Father send Jesus? "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." We need to know that. Otherwise, how do we know that he has sent us? What did the Father send Jesus for? Yeah, thank you, Ken. To seek and to save the lost. We are called to do that. Jesus didn't say to them, "Hey guys, what are you doing here, locking yourselves up behind doors? Why do you do that?" No, he didn't do that. He simply says, "Peace to you." Hebrew word shalom. In Luke chapter 24, where we just have left, verse 44, it says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." Question. Is that maybe what we have to do? Tell them all things the prophet have written? All things about Jesus? Is that what we have to do? I have a question for all of you. How well do we know the book so we can tell the people? Don't you think we maybe should know a little bit? Yeah, we should study the book. All things. So that we can prove that they actually have been fulfilled. They were scared, but Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is another scripture verse that's so difficult to interpret. Most scholars believe that this was a symbolism of what is yet to happen 50 days later, when the day of Pentecost came. Jesus many times did symbolic things. We don't know. But we do know that the disciples received the empowerment from the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the resurrection. Thomas was not there, but the Bible tells us that he was the doubting disciple, the real doubting disciple. I don't know why God chose Thomas to make the point, but 1 week later, 1 week later, that's on the eighth day after the resurrection. 1 week later, the disciples gathered together again to discuss, obviously, all the things they have encountered. How many of you would have to say that? Quite an incredible story. Did you know that? Did you know that? Did you see that? Did you hear anything? Did he show up in your bedroom last night? No, didn't see him. As they were discussing these things, Jesus shows up again. This time, the doubting Thomas was with them. And Jesus goes straight for the doubting Thomas. He looks at him and says, "Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Question. Did Thomas put his hands into those wounds? It's nowhere recorded. That's right. He didn't have to. Once he recognized who Jesus is, you don't need tangibly to touch something in order to believe it. The only thing he could see was what Jesus just showed him. "Come on, Thomas. Come on. Touch it." Thomas goes, "No." He said, "My Lord and my God." The Greek word there literally means the Old Testament word Yahweh. God. Thomas confessed before the disciples that Jesus was Yahweh. He was God. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the flesh. That's what Thomas confessed. I believe it's one of the greatest confessions you can find after the resurrection. Listen to this. Jesus actually responds to Thomas's confession. Look at verse 29. "Thomas, because you have seen me and have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is an incredible saying as well. The Greek word blessed literally means having God's favors bestowed upon you. That's what that means. Having God's blessings bestowed upon you. Question. Do you have God's blessings bestowed upon you? By simply believing what God says, not by seeing, not by touching, but by seeing, having God's favor. Why did John write all these things? So that you and I believe, and you may have life in his name. That's exactly what Jesus said earlier in John 10:10. "I have come to give you life," and what? "Life more abundantly." That's the challenge of our Christian walk. That's a challenge of He is risen. Is He risen in you? That's the question. Is He risen in you? If He's risen in you, if you believe in Him, He has bestowed His favors upon you. That's God Almighty bestowing favors upon you. So how many of you would have to say, I am a very blessed person? That's what that means when we say blessed. I have God's favor upon me. That's what that means. And Jesus said, as the Father has sent me to tell you that, you are now going and tell that others. God has bestowed His blessings upon me. People say, so you think you're better than me? You said, no, I think I'm more blessed than you. Because God has put His favors upon me. I was just like you, and I would like you to have God's favors. And here is the way you can get it. Then you tell them about Jesus and let them make up their mind on their own. If you are here this morning and you have not made that decision, I challenge you this morning to make that decision. Because not just do you get eternal life, which is a great favor, but you also get the favor of walking with God every day. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us. What you have done, we can talk about it, we can read about it, but we're asking you to give us understanding about it. We need to get a hold of that truth, Lord. We need to understand it in such a way that it will transform our life. And we thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for giving yourselves for us. Thank you for having risen from the dead, the proof that what you said and what the prophets of old foretold is exactly that. You have come to give us life and life more abundantly. May we go into the world and tell that to everyone out there. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Let's stand to our feet.